how are we to go about building in the lives of other girls? Now, before we start, I think we should define what we mean by building. And I think there are three aspects or three parts to building. And the first part is teaching. Teaching might be defined as sharing of knowledge. Sharing of knowledge. In other words, if you want to teach someone, either in a group or personally, if you want to teach them about evangelism, personal evangelism, you have to impart to them the way in which they can best perhaps give their testimony or present the gospel. In other words, there has to be a sharing of knowledge. Then the second aspect of building is training. And we think of training as acquisition of a skill. Acquisition of a skill. As you've taught this person to know how to present the gospel, the next thing you do is to give them an opportunity to put this into practice. You might take them door to door or invite a group of unsaved neighbors in and have a coffee time or whatever is the practical application of this, this acquisition of a skill. But there's a third phase, and this is the most difficult of all. And this is what we call transmitting. Transmitting. This is communication of a virtue. Communication of a virtue. As you think about this matter of evangelism, you can teach someone to know how to present the gospel. You can take them out knocking on people's doors or invite them into a coffee in your home and show this girl that you're helping how to present the gospel. But there's one thing that must be transmitted and communicated, and this is the compassion to do this. This is the virtue that's needed, compassion. So that when you have finished your personal time with this girl, or when you have finished in this class, do you have any assurance whatsoever that this person will go on, continue, and have on her heart personal evangelism till the end of her life? This is the transmission, a communication of a virtue, and this is the most difficult part. And of course, in all of this, only the Spirit of God can do it, but this perhaps is the most difficult part that you and I are asked to share in. How, by God's Spirit and by God's grace, to commit and communicate to this person a compassion for the lost that they will not, no matter whether there's no one around them, but they will not cease to be a personal witness. So as we think about how we're going to build in these lives, then I think we need to keep these parts in mind, the teaching, the training, and the transmitting. Now, I want us to turn to 1 John 2, and I think here it describes to us three of the main stages of growth. And I want us to talk in this first hour about the first stage of spiritual growth and how to help someone who is in this particular stage of their Christian life. 1 John 2, 12 through 14. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. What does a new babe in Christ know? That his sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. And that's just about the sum and substance of their knowledge, isn't it? I think of my own children, and this is the part of the gospel that they can grasp most quickly, that their sins have been forgiven, that their hearts, once black, are now white. Of course, there are different shades, I'm sure, as far as they're concerned. My three-year-old telling me the other day she had Satan in her heart, so I'm not just sure what's going on. But the other older ones have more lucid moments when they do have this assurance that Jesus has forgiven them their sins. And it does bring relief to their little hearts. Now, verse 13 says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And I think the second main stage of growth here is defined in this young man or young womanhood stage. And there are several things that characterize this. In verse 13, it says that these young men or young women have overcome the wicked one. Their life is victorious. And in verse 14, it brings this out again. They're strong. They've overcome the wicked one. There's victory experienced in their lives. And notice, to me, this is the great key of the passage, the Word of God abideth in them. The Word of God is living, abiding, dwelling, working, permeating their lives. The Spirit of God has been equipped with His sword in the lives of these young men and women. And then the third stage are the fathers. These are the older Christians. And notice what characterizes their life. They have known Him that is from the beginning. There's this quiet assurance and quiet sense that you have in being in their presence that this particular individual knows the Lord. And I don't think it has anything to do with chronological age spiritually. It has to do with the maturity that's defined in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. The maturity that comes through discernment that comes from the Word of God. But you know, you cannot get to the third stage without going through the second stage, can you? And you say, oh, yes, I'd like to be like that. You know, I'd like just to be characterized in my life that I know the Father, that I have a fellowship with Him. But we cannot attain to this maturity without going through the second vital phase, this matter of the victorious life, being strong in the Lord, and the Word of God abiding in us. And this is the means to the end that we so desire, of Christ-likeness, knowing the Father, having an unshakable fellowship with Him. Now, I want us to consider, first of all, this very early stage of development, this matter of the follow-up stage. Follow-up, I'm thinking now of giving care to spiritual babes in Christ, those whom perhaps you have had the privilege of leading to Christ, or perhaps you have found left on someone else's doorstep, who is a Christian, but just a Christian, and who needs parental care and parental guidance. And as I mentioned these things this morning, my heart is torn in two directions, because I like to be practical, and yet the minute that you become practical and definite and specific, you forget that there are two variables, and that is you and the person that you're helping. And we are all different. I've been trying to get you to see this. I hope you do. But you are all different. You'll never be like anybody else. The way you do it will be individual according to your needs and your experiences. And the person you're helping is another individual. So I believe we're going to have to just take principles this morning. And I trust that you'll ask God to take these principles and give you a godly, sanctified imagination and apply these principles to your situation. And not think, well, now, how would so-and-so do this? Now, what does Leela mean? Now, how would she go about this? No, that's not what I'm trying to communicate to you this morning or transmit to you this morning. I'd like to see you being able to take these principles and apply them to your own personality. So, follow up. This matter of dealing with these who are relatively new, those who perhaps know nothing and that their sins have been forgiven and they're just thrilled with what they know of Jesus Christ. I think there are three basic things. First of all, they must be shown parental love and affection. Parental love and affection. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8, where Paul says that he cherishes them. He cherishes these babes as an earth cherishes her children. And he is so affectionately desirous of them that he's willing not only to impart the gospel, but also his own soul, because they're dear unto him. And there is a real bond of love and affection. And this must be the relationship that's established. This is not difficult with someone you've led to Christ, but this is a bit more difficult with someone that you found abandoned on somebody else's doorstep. The Christian who perhaps has never had real spiritual parental help. This is a bit more difficult, but we need to establish this bond of parental love and affection. However you can go about doing it, it may be involve baking cakes, it may be making casserole dishes, it may be babysitting for somebody, it may be anything, but I believe with all my heart it will come in a practical way. And you won't just get this person's heart response just by sitting there in your living room with her over a cup of coffee occasionally, assuring her of your interest. And then secondly, parental protection. Forewarning against Satan, I would say, would be part of this. Parental protection. And how we need to be forewarned against the enemy. And I think of a letter that came from Holland just yesterday. And for months, the thing that was on my heart so much to try to communicate to this girl was the fact that Satan is a liar. Now, that sounds very profound, doesn't it? But I really felt, as I talked with her week after week, that if she could only see that Satan is a liar, and John 8:44 and all these verses that tell us that he's a liar, the father of lies, and you cannot believe him. And in this letter, part of it was good and part of it was bad. I'll share the good part with you, and I'll share the bad part with you later. But the good part of the letter indicated that she had finally come to really believe that Satan is a liar. He had had her so deceived and so fooled into thinking that her problems were unique, different, more difficult, more unusual, and that the Lord couldn't possibly help her in her situation. But she said, I see it now. He is a liar, and I'm not going to listen to him anymore. How we need to be forewarning these against the enemy and his means of attack. After every victory, a battle, a struggle. In the midst of the victory, a battle and a struggle. Haven't we all experienced this? And oh, just the forewarning of it. Sometimes forearms people in such a way. I never fail to see someone who's really on top, who really has had a marvelous victory with the Lord. And I say to them, I'm not being pessimistic, I'm being realistic. Along with the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 3:3-4, where he said, don't let these things shake you. He said, I warned you before that these things should come to pass, even as ye know, and here they are. But a realistic approach that after these things, after the victories in our lives, beware, the enemy is surrounding us. And then on this matter of protection, have we really given to them an assurance of their salvation from the Word? Now, this seems so simple and so trite to us sometimes. We mentioned it in one of our previous times together. Take nothing for granted. Lives cannot be built unless the foundation is unshakable, unless Jesus Christ really is the foundation of this life. And I would just like to challenge you. Have you ever done a study on all of the portions of Scripture that have to do with this matter of assurance? I know we know 1 John 5:11, 12, and 13, but have you ever done just a short topical study? It won't take you more than 30 minutes, I don't think, but have you ever done it? What verses have meant the most to you in this matter of assurance? Are they available to you if ever you had the responsibility and the challenge to help someone come to a real point of assurance? And then the third aspect of this follow-up is parental care. And I believe this has to do with starting them to feeding in the Word of God. And again, I know that many of us have made mistakes, and I'll be the first one to volunteer guilty of being more dogmatic in my youth. And as I grow older, I told you I got more mellow, and I'm more understanding and more sympathetic. But when you think of starting someone into this wonderful book, it has to be dependent upon their individual need, doesn't it? Some people just don't like scripture memory. Some people are thrilled. I met a girl in Norway who just couldn't get enough of scripture memory, but had no time for Bible study. And girls are different. They vary. And if this person needs Bible study, if she needs just an emphasis on the quiet time, whatever her need, as you see her, as you win her heart, as you meet with her, what is the place where you can start with her? And one thing I heard a long time ago was that fall in step with them, and then you take them where you'd like for them to go. Have you ever had someone come to you and say, I just must have help in personal evangelism, you know? I just must have help in knowing how to witness. I must have help in this. And then you sit down, well, I'm sorry, but before I can do that, we have to go back to the basics, you know, and I'll give you this little packet of verses, and you learn these four verses. Well, that's good, but it's not the best. Because if you perhaps started out to help this person witness, and as you taught them how to present the gospel, and they realized that they had a terrible time fumbling around in their Bible to find where the verses were, do you think you'd have any trouble convincing her of the need of scripture memory? We did this at a conference, a Dutch conference, in Holland. Actually, it was a Youth for Christ conference, and Doug and Eric Veenhuizen were co-speakers. And instead of presenting scripture memory earlier in the week, they took them out, I think knocking on doors, if I remember correctly, an open-air evangelistic meeting. And by at the end of the week, they were just drooling to know how they could know Bible verses and get them in their heart and in their mind so they could witness better to people. And Doug said he felt that we learned something. Because presenting something, perhaps before the need is realized, is not always the best way. And in our enthusiasm, and because we're convinced, does not mean that the other person is persuaded in their hearts. And then this matter of prayer. You know, this takes ages in itself, doesn't it? To impart and communicate and transmit and teach and train this new babe in Christ. What it is. What is a prayer life? And you know, I think one of the most encouraging things that we can ever say to a new Christian is just simply, just as your child, if they're a mother, just as your child, the first words that child utters are just absolutely precious. You don't care whether they say me or I, or whether grammar is correct or incorrect, or they put their subjects before their verbs. You don't really care. But those words that come out of that little tiny mouth are just so sweet. You really don't care how they sound. And it's not the words that we speak in prayer. And I think that we who are older Christians often give false impressions of what prayer really is. Can't you remember back? I can certainly remember back when I tried to imitate just the tone and the words and the phrases, you know, that I had heard these great saints of the Lord pray. And yet, simple, childlike communication with the Father. And then what about all these things that they need to know? Not only about the Word and coming to know the Word, coming to know prayer. What about just knowing Christ better? What about this matter of obedience? Actually, you can just take the wheel and all the aspects of it. And I say to you, this illustration is not dry illustration, but it represents basic truths that must be imparted in some way according to the person's need and according to your own individual ability to present it in a way that's really meaningful to you. And I have often found that one of the best ways of imparting some of these things is to give this girl, supposing she's a brand new babe and hardly knows Genesis from Revelation, supposing you just give her a few verses, and you send her home to look at these verses and think through and write down what she gets out of them, and then come back and share. And I am confident that the years I spent way, way long time ago imparting outlines to other people were just in vain. Not completely, but perhaps largely. But when I learned that if I could just give this girl back to her Bible in the quiet of her room or in the noise of her room or her home or whatever the situation might be, but let her dig first, and then we'd get together and share. If she's older, you can ask her to look up the verses. I remember one Danish girl who came to our home. And she came, and I told you before that she had said, I'm not going to be put into a mold. Here I am, but I'm not going to be put into a mold. So my first job was just to sit down with her and assure her with all my heart I wouldn't change her personality for anything. She was just too cute for words. And I thought, if only the Lord could just get a hold of this heart. She's a go-getter. So after we crossed that first obstacle off the list and just tried to really win her heart and win her confidence, she'd come all the way from Denmark to Holland to live in our home and didn't want to be put in a mold. All right, so we had to overcome that barrier. Bible study, no sir. She wasn't too interested in Bible study or scripture memory or anything else, but she did have a quiet time. So we began with where she was and started in. And later as we began discussing some of these practical things of the Christian life, I'd say to her, now you go and you dig this out. I have no cross-references in my Danish Bible like you have in your English Bible, you know, but all these excuses. I said, well, that's perfectly all right. You just go and do what you can, and when you come back, we'll share what we have. Well, she came back with some tremendous things that were a challenge to my heart. And this was just the beginning. And once the Lord, by His Spirit, used the Word in her life, you couldn't stop her. You could not stop her. And the Word, this is the Spirit's sword. And I just have the feeling, it just has to push their nose in the book. You know, it's sort of like teaching a dog how to drink, you know. I haven't a dog, but I suppose you just keep pushing their nose in the water or the milk or whatever it is. And it's the same principle, I believe. We just got to keep pushing their nose in the book. And this is this Dutch girl that I mentioned a few minutes ago. She'd come back and she'd have all these list of questions and all these problems. And I'd say, well, I'm very sorry, but you just get back to the Bible. If you'd spend the time... I finally told her, if you'd spend the time that you write letters to me in the Bible, it would make a difference in your life. And I think the Lord is really beginning to impress this upon her heart. And we have to sort of gently keep their nose right back in the book, because this is the Spirit's sword. It is not anything in itself. It is the Spirit's sword. And He is to be equipped in the life of this individual as the Word of God abides in them. He does the work. But we have to gently push them back into the Word of God. Now, these same things apply to a girl that you've not led to Christ. But as I mentioned before, you may have to stimulate her hunger and thirst for the Word of God that you might not have to do with a new Christian. Now, as you get together on these various truths, don't be afraid of imparting to her and teaching her something that she doesn't need right now. And I know I've gone through conflicts in my own mind about this, and I think we talked about it last session. But I am not afraid to teach someone something that they are not ready for right now. In fact, I stand here today and wish I had taught some things to some people that I didn't teach, that I wish that I see now some adverse effects from. I failed to equip them for something that I felt that wasn't going to be a problem. And it is a problem today. And so don't be afraid to impart and to teach them something that you believe they're not quite ready for now. And I think of our children. And I mentioned again the same thought. Here are our physical children. They don't like to go to school. I'm sure if yours are normal, they come home and they have different spells. I'm not going to go back to school. And they see no sense in learning all these things. And I suppose the farther they go and the more they learn, they wonder, what in the world is all this going to do? It doesn't help my playing any at all to learn all these things in school. It doesn't help my baseball. Maybe helps me keep score, but that's relatively simple. It doesn't help my swimming. And yet we have the firm confidence in our minds that they've got to be knowledge has to be imparted to them at this particular time of their lives in order to reap the benefits later. They say that a child must be taught to read at the time when they're ready, not before, not after. I've seen this just in Kent and Cammy. There's a time of readiness. I tried and tried and tried and tried to intellectualize my Kent, and he just wasn't ready, and he wouldn't be intellectualized. But when the intellectual point was reached, when the learning process was ripe, well, we just couldn't hold him back. And now he can pick up the King James Version of the Bible, and he's struggled through about 20 chapters of Genesis, and he's only been in school about 4 or 5 months. He says, I just skipped the words I can't pronounce. But there was a time of ripeness. There was a time when this was needed. Don't miss this opportunity in the life of the girl that you're helping. There is a time when she is ready for something, and you think, well, maybe I've imparted too much. Maybe we've discussed too much. Maybe we've done too much study. And don't ever wait until you've got everything appropriated to your life before you go on farther. It takes a lifetime, Lila used to say, to live a life, and it'll take a lifetime to appropriate and assimilate all that we know intellectually. But go on growing. And now, as you think about your goals in the life of this girl, I think one of the things the Lord impressed upon me, and I think the credit here goes to Lauren Sanny, was this: just this truth of the ultimate goal in the Christian life is that God himself might be glorified. I don't know if you've ever done a study on it, but it's thrilling to take the portions of Scripture that have actually to do with glorifying God. Starting way back in Isaiah 43:7, I've created him for my glory. And then I would say Ephesians 1 is perhaps the key chapter in the New Testament. The whole chapter is utterly related to this one matter of glorifying God. And the principle, the practical principle that brings to my heart is that God is more interested in what I am than what I do. I can remember when a little girl sat me down at a conference up at Hume Lake one summer, an older Christian girl, and said, Leela, and I've told you this before, your life is your ministry. Don't separate the two. Well, I had to tie my shoes a little tighter and pull in my belt because I was living the subdivided life. My life here, my ministry here. You know, my ministry's coming along fine, but my life's not doing so well. Oh, no. God is far more interested in what we are than in what we do. And whenever a girl comes into our home to live, we sit down very early in her hours of being in our home or in the days of being in our home, and I just share with her that God's goal for her life is to glorify him. And I know of no people in the world who need this goal ever before them than wives and mothers. If I didn't believe that washing dishes and cooking meals interminably, I'm not doing it now, I am being a guest now, but in an ordinary circumstance, if I didn't believe this, and making up that bed and washing those dirty clothes and cleaning up that house, if I didn't believe that this can be done to the glory of God, there'd be no incentive in living. God can be glorified in the humdrum things of our life, because what we are is so much more important than what we do or what we say. And this, to me, is the ultimate goal. Now, there'll come a time when you need to impart this to this girl. It might be too much for her in the very beginning. But, oh, that she might realize that whatever she's doing, whether it's an office job, whether it's a nurse in a hospital, or whether she's a wife as well, or whether she has the most thankless husband in the world, I don't care what her circumstances are. God is interested in what she is more than what she's going to do. And His desire is that she might glorify Him in her daily life. And you know, this is a matter of the interior decorating of our lives. There are certain basic truths we need to get in the Word. We need to know what it means to fellowship with the Lord in prayer. We need to know what obedience is. We need to know how to witness effectively. But all these are simply immediate goals on a long road toward an ultimate goal. And so I say to you, if you want, and I want, that God might be glorified in our lives, we must not only have the ultimate goal, but the immediate goals. I say to you all, I want to go to California next Monday afternoon. We're going to leave to start our journey. Well, which way are you going? Oh, it really doesn't matter. We're just going to take the first road we find. Is that right? Well, I'd like to see where you end up. And haven't you heard this challenge before? Glorify God, glorify God, glorify God. And so I sit here in my little pew or in my little chair and I say, well, I'm going to glorify God. Well, where are you going to begin? Well, I have no idea, but I'm going to sit here till I glorify God. There are immediate goals on a long road that reach the ultimate goal. And that's where these practical, everyday things come in. Our quiet time. Our Bible study. And this, to me, is the key that makes that which could be mechanical, not mechanical. Because I need immediate goals on a road that I trust will lead in each day's circumstances to glorifying Him. And when a girl comes to live in our home, it's mighty humdrum. And usually she comes from another country. She's living with us. We're her only friend. She has no outside contacts. And I sit down with her and I say, well, if you don't keep your eyes on the ultimate goal, you'll sink before you get started. The mire and the confusion and the thanklessness and all of these things, my three children or my four children, will never be an incentive to keep you going day by day. Because if your eyes are not on God and on glorifying Him, you will not keep going. This is our ultimate goal. And I believe we need to teach this and study it and impart it and transmit it and communicate it to the lives of those we're helping. And then, as I mentioned, along the line will come these practical things. And I believe that this relationship that we have, this mutual confidence, this love and affection that we have together will grow. And there will be, as the days and the weeks go by and the months go by, a mutual edification. I trust that God will always keep our hearts open to learn something from the person we're helping. And I'm not so sure I knew this always. I'm sure that I'm not so sure that I knew this always. It's not a teacher-pupil relationship, is it? It's not, I'm going to teach somebody else because I've known the Lord a little longer, or I've been walking along this rocky path a little longer. Oh, no. There's a mutual edification, and there's a learning. And I can think of a couple or three people whom I perhaps had the privilege of getting started, but who have passed me up, and I just love to see them go right on by. Don't you? Jesus prayed that the disciples would do greater works than He had ever done. Is that the desire of your heart for the girls that you have the privilege of building in? And you know, it's not easy to take your hand off something that was yours, your baby, your child. I'm not thinking of people, but your project, your Bible study, your little concession, whatever it is, and then to give it to somebody else with a smile and say, well, the Lord will equip and enable you to do just exactly and even better than I have ever done, because it's God's grace. And then, I would say, keep them pointed to Jesus Christ. They may be tiny little babes. They may not know too much, but keep them pointed to Jesus Christ. And you know the best way I think of doing this, of keeping people pointed to Christ? Sharing our defeats and failures. Now, I don't mean that we're going to have a pessimistic outlook, but if we can share the battles that God has been taking us through, the heart struggles, and the times of testing, and I trust with it the word that God has impressed upon our hearts, the word of God that goes with the trials, and the victory that God gives us. This will certainly help to keep them pointed to Christ. And I'm sure that many, many times, young Christians put other Christians on a pedestal. I can think of a couple right now we sat and talked with not too long ago. And as I listened to the words that came out of the mouth of the husband, I thought, I heard that statement. And I wonder if this is not the problem. A root of bitterness. A disappointment in other Christian people. My instinct about 5 years ago would have risen up and said, oh, but I'm sure those people were well-meaning, and I'm sure those people didn't mean what they said to you, and I'm sure of this. But I realized that nothing could undo, except God himself by his Spirit, the damage that had been done in the life of this person simply because of a misconduct, an unchristlike attitude and action. But it not only knocked the person or the people, and there were several involved, off the pedestal, but it created in the heart of this person a root of bitterness. Now, I don't know how deep it is, and I would hate to judge, and I trust that before the Lord I'm not setting up myself as a judge. But I said to Doug later when we got home, I said, out of all the whole evening, and we talked and talked and talked and talked, I wonder if this is not the basis of the problem. Somebody being knocked off a pedestal and creating a root of bitterness. Oh, let's knock ourselves off the pedestal right from the beginning. Let's climb down. If we're meeting with somebody else and they have their eyes on us, let's climb off right now, do something, not foolish, but let's share something that we can just identify ourselves with them and assure them that we go through similar battles and similar problems. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 is ever true. We are not perfect. We trust that we are growing to be more and more like Jesus Christ. But the final work will never be done until we reach the other side. And someone said when another person was criticizing a Christian, don't criticize because the Lord isn't finished with them yet. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Don't criticize that other person. The Lord isn't finished with them yet. Not until the last breath is breathed and the last breath of life is breathed and death comes and the Lord is not finished with that person. And so we're going to go on in the next session and take up this matter of how to build in the lives of other Christian girls, older Christian girls, who perhaps are in the young men and womanhood stage. But I trust that you will think upon these basic principles, parental love and affection, parental protection, and parental care, and all that's involved in teaching and training and transmitting. And most of it will be done, I believe, just in your daily walk with the Lord. That your daily walk with the Lord is the best requirement that I know for being able to build and to share in the life of someone else. And what God has done in your life may be very uniquely so that he can equip you to help someone else. I've said this to some of the girls here, at least one that I know of. The trials and the testings that you go through are so individual for you, but you'll be able to help someone that no one else can help. Because God has chosen this path of suffering or affliction or physical illness so that you can help someone else that no one else can. You may be the only mother of 7 children. I can't understand mothers of 7 children. I think I can understand mothers of 9, maybe a little bit, after living in a house with 5 other children. No. Lucy can understand problems of mothers with 6 or husbands who are always gone. And there are unique situations where God wants to use you to help somebody else because your experience is unique. And not just for you, but to share with somebody else. Shall we pray? Our Father, the things that we have shared this morning are too much for us. We cannot, Lord, do it in ourselves. We thank you that Christ lives in us. That he is that hidden secret from the beginning of the earth. Before the worlds were ever formed, Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is the message that the angels even inquired to look into and could not understand. That you would in some era of history give to us your precious Son abiding in our lives. And we thank you that by his Spirit he does this today in our hearts. And we thank you, too, that you've given the sword of the Spirit, this precious word. And we ask that those of us who are here today and those who might be listening to this tape will realize that the word of God needs to be abiding in us. Not us abiding in the word, but the word of God abiding in us. Producing in us that Christ-likeness that you so long to see our lives conform to. And we thank you that this is your doing. And we praise you. And we would just humble ourselves before you and ask that we might be vessels, only vessels, vessels of clay, earthen vessels of the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. And I pray that very especially for those who are listening, that they might realize the experiences of their lives are not alone for themselves, that they might not be selfish to keep them for themselves, but to share them freely with others, that someone else might be edified and built up, someone else might be encouraged, someone else might know Christ because of our being willing to open our hearts and live transparently before them. And we thank you and we praise you because you've given this job to every one of us. And we realize that it's his doing, and we praise you for it. We worship and adore you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.